Hebrews Hall of Faith. I'm going to begin reading in verse 23 as we rewind just a little bit in the life of Moses, as we continue to study in the life of Moses. I want to begin reading there, and we'll read just a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroy the firstborn should touch them. I don't know, maybe you've heard of a story about a fellow by the name of Benjamin Kyle. I was just recently introduced to this story. It's very interesting. Benjamin Kyle was found out back behind a Burger King. He had no clothes, he was unconscious, and he was in a pile of fire ants. They rushed him to the hospital, and when he awoke, he had no idea where he was or even what his name was. They began to do a battery of tests. He knew what year it was, he knew what president it was, and he was very lucid and could discuss in detail certain areas of life, things like restaurant equipment. He could talk for hours about, but he couldn't tell you where he was from or if he had any family or if there were any family members. For some time, doctors began to believe he was faking it, that he must be running from something. And so news caught of this man, and he began to appear on different television shows trying to find out if there was somebody looking for him. 1 year went by, and another year went by, and it was 9 or 10 years. He'd been on shows like, some pop psychologist. I guess he'd been seen by over 4, 5, 6 million people, and still no one came forward. They had a hotline set up. As a matter of fact, he's the only man ever to be put on the FBI's missing persons list when the FBI knew exactly where he was. They had no idea who he was. And so after all of these different shows, some of these DNA scientists took some of his DNA, and they started to do his family tree and looking for his lineage and his heritage and tracing it back, and they started finding some hits. And through this long course and 11 years of assuming the name Benjamin Kyle, he picked that because when he was in the hospital, the doctors kept calling him BK Doe because he was found behind Burger King. And so they would insist that he give him a name. And so he came up with the name Kyle. I don't know if it was one of the interns that were coming in or the nurses that were helping him, but he believed that his name was Benjamin, spelled with two A's. And he knew, was sure of his birthday. And that's the only two things that he was really sure of. And so as time went on, and these DNA forensic scientists began to discover where his lineage was, they actually discovered where he was from and was able to reconstruct his life. And they found out that he had received some abuse when he was younger, and he had blocked all of that. And so his name was not Benjamin Turner, but instead it was William Powell. And even when they called and told him that, he called somebody else and said they found him, referring to himself as in the third person, because he didn't see himself that way. But do you know, when they found out where he was, they started doing some research trying to piece his life back together. And the 20 years previous to that, he had no work experience, no work records, no home address, no phone number, no tax records, nothing that would indicate that he ever existed. We say now today that he was off grid. Do you realize how impossible that would be to do today? Listen, they found somebody that was doing all these bombings by their searching on Google. And let me tell you, let me just remind you, this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about today, but nothing you do online is anonymous. First of all, God knows, all right? And second of all, the authorities can and will find out. But I think it's most important to remember that God knows. Amen? But he was off the grid for 20 years. By the way, he wasn't even right on his first name, but he did have his birthday right. But of that 20 years, and in the next 11 years, 31 years of his life seemed to have gone unnoticed by anyone. No one came forward. No one was looking for him. When they interviewed his family, at some point in his life, he just picked up where he lived and moved to Boulder, Colorado. In one night, he just decided to go with a friend. His friend came back home after about a year, but he stayed there. And then he moved somewhere else, and he just fell out and completely unnoticed by any of humanity. Completely anonymous, if you could put it that way. And so when he woke up as someone else, he had no idea, and no one else would be able to trace, not through fingerprints, not through DNA testing, not through the FBI's database, which is the largest. He had no history, just seemed to be completely and utterly anonymous. Can I tell you, that's the story of Moses' second act of his life. The first 40 years he spends in Pharaoh's court learning from the best teachers and professors that Egypt has to offer. He is being groomed to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt, and he is getting the best training the world can offer. He's in the MIT of Egypt. But when he tries to take that lead, he believes God wants him to do something. He steps forward and he sees that Hebrew being beaten, and he goes and he kills that Egyptian, and he's waiting for the rest of the Israelites to rise up behind him, and he's about to say, "I am your leader. Follow me." The next day he goes out and they say, "Who are you to be a prince over us?" And he realizes that God is not going to use him as their leader, at least at this time. And so what does he do? He flees to Midian. We call it the backside of the desert. And for the next 40 years, he is going to be completely off the grid. No one's going to know where he is. He's going to be completely anonymous. I will tell you, I believe that through all his growing up, I don't believe he ever identified himself as an Egyptian. He said, listen, in Acts chapter 7, we learned that he thought the people were going to follow behind him. He wanted to visit his people, to be with them, to be around them, to be a part of them. And now, even then, he's being not only cast out from the Pharaoh's court, but his own people, in a sense, have rejected him. And he is now on the backside of the desert. The only people looking for him would be the FBI, in a sense, looking for Egypt's number one most wanted. Completely anonymous, off the grid, on the backside of the desert. Do you remember when, just a few weeks ago, when we were talking about Joseph, and Joseph's family came to Egypt, and Joseph told his family what to tell Pharaoh? Do you remember? He said, now listen, tell them that you are the keeper of sheep. Pharaoh will tell you where to go and where to live. But do you remember this phrase where it talks about that shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians? Here is a man that is being groomed to be the next Pharaoh, to be the greatest in the land, even considered to be a god by some. And so now he is going to do what is most despised in the eyes of the world in which he came, a shepherd. Now, I don't know about you. I remember when I was transitioning ministries, when the Lord moved us from one ministry out of college, before I became an assistant pastor and youth pastor up in West Virginia, I got a job. We were living with our in-laws. That's the backside of the desert. All right. No, I'm just kidding. Thankful for my in-laws and my father and mother-in-law. They're great. They let us stay there in the room above the garage, and the kids had a bedroom, and so it was great. And somebody in the church, one of the deacons in the church, had given me a job. working construction, and I loved it. I was starting to, listen, you know, I was told in construction everybody makes mistakes, but if you're good at construction, it's how well you can hide them, all right? Listen, that's not true in Christianity. I hope it's not anyways, right? But I did that for 5 weeks, and it was amazing to see when I got there, they had worked for half a day. The foundation was laid, and they'd put on the floor trusses, and from the next 5 weeks, it was a huge house. We framed in, this crew framed in, I was part of that, right? I was picking up all the end of the 2x4s and taking them to the dumpster, but I helped. I got stuff out of their way. But we framed that thing, and for 5 weeks I worked construction, and it was neat to see something happen. But I realized, you know what I realized at the end of 5 weeks? I learned something that I didn't want to do for the rest of my life. I have a lot of respect for those people that can build something. Listen, somebody had to tell me the whole time, no, put it here, turn it this way, and I was learning, but it's not something, maybe if I would have done it long enough, I could start learning how to do it, it would have been more enjoyable. But I can tell you, I can imagine Moses' first week on the job, and the sheep are going everywhere. They don't know his voice yet. He doesn't know them. He doesn't know. Where would he learn anything about shepherding in Egypt? It would have been a struggle for him. So he would have had to have learned an entirely new occupation. Let me ask you this. Where is calculus going to help you to shepherd sheep? You know, it's not going to. It's not going to. And you think about all the different things he learned in the courts of, do you think he probably thought he wasted the first 40 years of his life? Or do you think he thought he was wasting the next 40 years of his life? I don't think either answer is correct, but it puts you in a state of mind of thinking where you might be this morning. And you think, boy, the Lord, I will tell you this, in that second 40 years, that second chapter of his life, God is really putting him through a spiritual college, if I could put you that in that route. In the first 40 years, he had acquired knowledge, but in the second 40 years, he is acquiring wisdom. And God was teaching him what he was going to know. It's been said that for the first 40 years, he spent his life at Pharaoh's court, and in the next 40 years, he spent shepherding sheep. In the last 40 years, he was shepherding the children of Israel, wishing that he was back shepherding sheep. But you know, as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, it goes from Moses leaving the court of Pharaoh, and immediately we see him holding the Passover. Not even the writer of Hebrews, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, takes time to mention those, what we might consider to be, lost years. Heaven help us if we think that they were wasted years. That was God's training ground. I wonder how many today, as they seek out in a field, a call to serve God in some way, and I'm not talking about just those that are in a Bible college looking for full-time ministry. I'm talking about anyone that has a desire to serve God right where they are. And you wonder, why am I put on pause? Why am I put on the shelf? Why can't I be doing what I believe God wants me to do? Now, I've shared with you for the last couple of weeks how I believe Moses knew that God was going to use him in some way. Doesn't he have a plan for each and every one of us? But if you remember, I believe it was 2 weeks ago, we talked about not just knowing God's will, but what? God's timing. That's so important. That is so important. And there are times and stretches of our life that God allows us to go through, in a sense, a spiritual a college, a time of learning, a time of stretching, a time of growing. And rarely is it enjoyable. It's kind of like real school. Amen? Now, somebody, don't say that. I know Brother Hanky's over there waiting to see who's going to say amen to that. No, the truth of the matter is, when we are being stretched, it is never comfortable, but it is profitable. And how many times can you look through your life and see where God has stretched you and you said, it was hard, it was difficult, but I grew closer to the Lord because of it. Hey, can I tell you that's what's going on in Moses' life? He's on the backside of the desert. He maybe has thought that his chance to lead the children of Israel has passed him by. And now he is insignificant. He is absolutely off the scene, off the matrix. And then he's out shepherding the sheep one day. And you know the story, where he sees this bush burning. That would be unusual in itself because they didn't have self-lighting bushes back then like they do today. But what did happen? Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. What would you do if you saw something like that? How many of you remember the Dover Foundation building over here, the day that they burned it down, we were able to give water and just supply some support to the firemen that came from all different counties to be a part of this burning. It was fascinating. I still have pictures on my phone. You know my favorite part of camping is? It's not putting up the tent. It's not sleeping out in the cold. It's not getting bit by mosquitoes. It's one thing. There's one main reason to ever go camping. That is the campfire. You put the stick in and you wave. No, don't do that, all right? I love that fire. I'm not a pyromaniac, all right? I lean that direction, but I'm not one. It's fascinating. You just watch and you can just look and things just get burnt down and even big logs just seem to shrivel after time and you poke it and it breaks off that first level and char and then it starts burning all over again. Some of y'all are like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. But can you imagine looking at something like a bramble bush, just something that the word there for bush is just something that is really kind of small. It's not some great consuming fire. And you look at that thing and it should take about 3 seconds to burn and it's not burning. Now, I don't know at this time if Moses needed glasses, but he said, I need to check this out. What would you do? Your mouth would hit the ground. You'd say, what is that made out of? That's not even real bush. But Moses, he was fascinated. And what did he do? It says in verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside. No, that's not what he said. He said, I've got to see this. That's in the Hebrew, maybe. I've got to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. I never saw this before, but you understand, especially in the Semitic culture, when you used somebody's name repetitively, it was a sign of affection. I think through some of the stories of the Old Testament, Samuel, Samuel. It's a term of endearment. The Lord was calling him to himself. And you know what? Moses responded. It's neat to see that God put circumstances in Moses' life that allowed God to reveal himself further to Moses. Hey, listen, I'm thankful for a book that God has given to us that reveals who he is. Listen, I want to go on a tirade, but the Lord has really just laid this on my heart this week. This is the book that changes lives. This is the book that helps people to know who God is. Especially after reading that article or that story about his actual name is William Powell, I thought about that guy, Dr. Phil. That's the show that he went on, Pop Psychology. Let me just tell you, humanistic secularism has never changed a life. It's never helped a soul go from the destination of hell to heaven. But this book has shown millions of people how their not only lives will be changed, but their eternity will be changed. This is a book that tells us not only who God is, but what he wants from us. I'm thankful that God has given us His Word. We don't know what we'd do if we saw a burning bush. You'd say, I'd listen to every word that God said. Let me tell you, do you listen to every word that God has said and the word that you know He's given to you? You don't need to set this thing on fire to see if it's going to be consumed. Verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. It's the only place in the Bible that God ever references the place where he's standing is holy ground. Many of you remember Pastor Camp would often take his shoes off when he preached. I don't know if he said it's because it was holy ground, but it's that same idea. It's coming to a place that is sacred and holy, not because there's a bush that is burning, not because Moses is there with his sheep. It is holy ground because the Almighty God of the universe is revealing himself to Moses in this place. Can I tell you that there are some places in my life that I consider holy ground? The back room, the back prayer room at Whitehurst Landing Road in Virginia Beach, Virginia, at Tabernacle Baptist Church, is holy ground to me. That's where I got saved. There are some places, there's an office in Antioch, Tennessee, at a place called BOC Gases. Well, it's now been bought out, I think, by Air Liquide or somebody. But I could tell you right exactly where I surrendered to go into full-time Christian ministry. That is holy ground to me. You see, that's where God revealed his will for my life. And that's where I was willing to surrender and do what he wanted. That is what makes it holy ground. Maybe there's a place in your life where you can go back to and realize that God was doing a work in your life. It's not the location. It's the God that revealed himself when you were there. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ. There's not that place in your life or that situation in your life where you've ever surrendered to what God wants you to do and repent and trust Christ as your Savior. Can I tell you, you can have him as your Savior this morning if you will simply trust him. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He was wise. God is going to tell him that he's seen the affliction of Israel. I want you to realize what God is doing here. He's comforting him. The Israelites had all but thought that God had forgotten them. Why? Because of their circumstances. Can I tell you that just because the circumstances aren't what we would desire, we can look at Job's circumstances and it would be easy to come to the conclusion that when all of your wealth is gone and all of your health is gone and all of your children and family are gone, that God must have forgotten about you. But that's not true at all, is it? Through this whole episode with Moses, we see God's sovereignty working and that we realize that God is not some God that's a million miles away, but he is bringing them to the point where they need him. Have you ever come to that point where you need God? Not just want to get closer, but you realize that you need him. That's where he's doing with Moses. It took 40 years. For Moses to get to the place where he needed God. But you know, Moses isn't done learning. God is about to call him to a task that he had prepared his whole life for. But in these missing years, those years that are not recorded in the book of Hebrews, Moses falters. He has some excuses. He has some reasons why he's not available for God's use. We're going to look at them very, very quickly this morning. I want you to look at verses 10 through 12. He says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So there's the command. Let me tell you what the cop-out is. He says, listen, I'm inconsequential. I used to be somebody, but now I'm a nobody. Don't you think maybe that's what God was looking for? Don't you think God is looking for some nobodies today? Amen. Yes, he is. Because when you think you're somebody, take heed when ye think ye stand, lest ye fall. Moses stood up 40 years earlier and said, follow me, I'm your man. But now he says, who am I? I'm a nobody. You know what God says, what his answer to that is? Who am I that I should, in verse 11, that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I'm so inconsequential, they probably wouldn't even let me in the gate. I love verse 12. Verse 12 is such an encouragement to my soul. It is a balm, if you will, to those that believe that they have to go in their own power. Moses was right. He was a nobody. But can I tell you, his God is a somebody? And in verse 12, the Lord said, certainly, I will be with thee. His first excuse was that he was too inconsequential to be used of God. I want you to look at verse 13 now. It says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? You know what his second excuse was? He says, listen, I know you're going to go with me, but I have already tried to get them to follow me. And the first thing they asked me was, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? He says, I'm stumped. In a sense, he's ignorant. He has no idea what to tell the children of Israel. His second excuse is that of ignorance. What does God tell him? God reveals to him, for the first time, audibly, I believe, in the ears of Moses, the name Jehovah. Tell them that I am the self-existent one has sent you. Now, I read in one place, and I believe this to be somewhat true, you can look and find that word Jehovah earlier in the Bible, and so it could be that the Israelites were familiar with that name of God. And what Moses was saying was, tell me who Jehovah is. Who are you that I can tell them who sent me? And God said, I am the self-existent one. Aren't you glad that God doesn't need anything? He doesn't need your love or your praise, although I believe he desires it. Anything that he would lack would make him less than God. But I'm so thankful that he is worthy of our praise and desires our praise, and that we can give it to him. I want you to look at let's look at the rest of that verse. It says, in verse 15, and God said, moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. In a sense, he is giving Moses the authority that he lacked 40 years earlier to be able to go and lead the children of Israel. Had somebody asked him then, who made you a ruler and judge over us? He could easily have said then, Jehovah God has sent me to lead you. The great I am has sent me to lead you. Can I tell you that God not only gave Moses a mission, not only was he giving him something to do, may I remind you that he has given each and every one of us a job to do. In Matthew chapter 20 verses 28, I knew I was going to blank out on that. Matthew 28 verses, what's the Great Commission? Somebody help me here. 19? I think you got to go back to 18. And I'll tell you why. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And when you go to Acts, what does he tell the disciples? He is giving them power to go out and to spread the gospel. What is that? That's the authority. We have been given the authority to go out and to share the gospel. My friends, what excuses are we making? Do we say, well, I'm too inconsequential to make a mark to do anything for Christ? I'm just one person. We're just one church. Can I tell you that's God's plan? And if it's his plan and it's his purpose, he's going to give us his power in order to reach his people. Do you understand? That's God's plan. But I fear that we are like Moses, and we think that because we're not somebody, because we're just a nobody, that we're too insignificant, or we don't think that we have the right or the authority. I have met some parents, this is the honest truth, not here, but I've met some parents that think that they cannot correct their children in some areas of life as they get older because they stumbled in those areas when they were younger. That'd be like saying, I don't think it's right to tell my children not to drink because I drank when I was their age. That's foolishness. You have the authority of God's word to teach your children that alcohol is sinful. Do you understand? You don't tell your children not to do something. You don't tell somebody something is right or wrong based on how you think or how you feel. You tell them based on God's holy authoritative word. That's the authority that we have. I want you to look at chapter 4, verse 1. I'm sorry, in Exodus, chapter 4, verse 1. I could have spent, I believe, a week on any one of these excuses. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thy hand? And God begins to give him some tools to be able to share with them, some miracles, throwing the serpent down and to pick it up. I had no problem throwing a staff down and it turning into a serpent. But I've been out in the desert on walks with my dogs before and come across more than one rattlesnake, not at the same time, thankfully. I remember we were walking, even as a family. Was that in West Virginia or was that down here? In West Virginia, we came across probably one of the biggest rattlesnakes I'd ever seen. It was coiled up. In my imagination, it was 8 feet long. It was probably only 4 or 5 or 6. Could have been 8. That thing was big. It was coiled up. It was rattling. The dog was going crazy. And the last thing I would ever do is try to grab that thing anywhere. But if I had to grab a snake, do you know where I would try to grab it? Right on the head. Because you grab that thing on the tail, it's just kind of like grabbing a cat's tail, okay? They're going to get after you. That thing has a great ability to bite very quickly, to strike if you're grabbing it on the tail. What I'm saying is, this is an exercise of faith on behalf of Moses. Sure, anybody could throw that thing down, but if you're going to go pick it up, you're exercising a belief and a trust that what God has said is true. He's exercising faith. Can I tell you that's what God expects us to do? He says, go tell someone. Go live for me. Make a decision that's going to be pleasing to me. Live for me in some way and put me to the test. Is God faithful? Yes, he is. Yes, he is faithful. Has he ever broken a promise? He has not. Is he ever going to break a promise? No. He will never break a promise that he's given to us. God is trustworthy. And whether it's your salvation, trusting him to truly forgive your sin and to take you to heaven one day, or whether it's in the area of sanctification, or whether it's just simple obedience, God is faithful and you can trust him. You say, that sounds kind of dangerous. What if I were to move to Papua New Guinea and plant a church? If God called you there, that'd be the only place you'd be happy. Think about Ben Childs. Ben and Lauren, they're coming back. They're going to be part of our missions conference. They're getting ready to have 6 people baptized. 2 of them are their kids. 2 of them are a married couple that got saved. Amen? It's just wonderful. Wonderful to hear what God's doing. I don't think they'd rather be anywhere else in the world than where God called them. You know what they're doing? They're exercising faith. They're just trusting God to do what he said that and promised that he would do, to take care of them, and to use them for his glory. We cannot let our inability. I want you to look at one more verse in verse 7. Chapter 4. It says, and he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom and plucked it out. And in his bosom, behold, it was, I'm sorry, I meant verse 10. Verse 10, go all the way to verse 10. And it said And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I wonder how many of you have ever felt that way. He's not saying, I don't know what to say. He's saying, I just can't get it out. I can remember one of the first times I ever had to speak in front of people that I remember is in high school. And I was always the last one to ever volunteer. I love what you said. I've never heard that phrase, voluntold. But if there was a speech to be given, I was going to be last. I would skip class if I thought it was going to be my day. I just hated getting up in front of people. I can remember being in the Navy. One of the first times I had to give a lesson, we had to do these little workshops about once a month or once a quarter, and everybody had to take their turn. And I had one as simple as tools and their uses. And there could be nothing more mundane than that. This is a hammer. This is how you hold it. Whatever. This is a wrench. Now, you're talking to somebody who likes tools. I like to know what tools are and specialty tools. Now, I don't like specialty tools because they cost a lot of money and you can only use them for very designated things. But if I see something, I want to say, oh, what is that? So it would not have been that difficult for me just to expound, but I remember stuttering. And a lot of commentators, a lot of scholars believe that that's what it's referring to, that Moses stuttered. I can hear myself sometimes still preaching, trying to get the next word out. Probably shouldn't say that because you're going to be listening now. But I'm thankful that God uses us despite our frailties. He uses the weak things of the world to confound the powerful. He uses the base things to confound the wise. Aren't you glad that you don't have to be number one in the world in oratory in order to be used of God? I tell you, I sure am. I think about some of those motivational speech givers. Zig Ziglar, I can't think of some of the other ones. They just want to motivate you to go do something. But I'm telling you, that's not how God operates. He's not looking for motivational speakers. He's looking for people that will simply rely on Him to convey the message that He has given to mankind. You know what he's looking for? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Do you know what his reply to Moses is? He doesn't say, Moses, listen, I'll fix your stuttering. Could God have done that? Absolutely. He reminds Moses of something. He reminds Moses who created him. Can I tell you, if you have, whether it's stuttering or some kind of physical disability, that God created you that way? You shouldn't despise that part of your life. You shouldn't look down at that part of your life and say, oh, I wish I was like everybody else. Can I tell you, you can be used just as much as anybody if you are available to God. That's what God's looking for, is availability. But if we say, I can't because I'm too inconsequential. I can't because I don't know what I'm going to say. I can't because I don't think that they're going to believe me. Hey, let me tell you, talk to people about Christ, there's a lot of people that won't believe you. But there'll be some that do. And you may say, I just can't do it. Can I tell you, there is no can't, there is only won't. And if you're failing to tell someone about the Lord, it's not because you are unable, it's because you are unwilling. Moses was put on the backside of the desert, off the grid, anonymous, and God was using that part of his life to stretch him, to get him ready for God's plan and purpose for the children of Israel. And when God finally calls him, he says, no, no, no. It's very funny to me when I read verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, no. Can I tell you, those two don't go together. That's not an exact translation, okay? I'm giving you the sense of what he's saying. He's saying, I can't. Oh, Lord, no. Oh, Master, Owner, Ruler, no. We say, that's silly. You can't put those two things together. We sing praises about our God and our Savior, and our great King, and the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And that word Lord is that owner, master, ruler. It carries the idea of one that has complete ownership. And we say, Lord, whatever you want. And he tells us and we say, no. Can I tell you, you cannot call him Lord and say no. Those two don't go together. I don't believe in lordship salvation, but I believe that as you grow, he ought to become more and more your Lord. I hope you don't feel inconsequential. You have worth in Christ this morning. I hope that you understand who it is that's sending you out, the God of the universe, the great I am. I hope that you know that you have the ability to help someone change the eternal destination and that you have the adequacy. You're not inadequate. God has made you exactly as he did for his purpose, and listen, for his glory. The question is, will we be like Moses and make excuses? Can I tell you your excuses displease God? Let me finish with that thought. You say, no, God understands. No, he may make provision, but I want you to see what he says in verse 14.